Holy Spirit, take my words and speak to each of us according to our need. Amen. Please be seated. In my sermon a couple of weeks ago, I mentioned the Sunday school song I used to sing about Pharisees. I don't want to be a Pharisee because they're not fair, you see. I don't want to be a Pharisee. Well, there's another verse for the Sadducees. Maybe you've already guessed. I don't want to be a sad, you see, because they're so sad, you see. I don't want to be a Sadducee. Why were the Sadducees sad? Our reading tells us the Sadducees were those who said there is no resurrection. In today's gospel passage, the Sadducees in question tried to use their belief to formulate a trick question, hoping to ensnare Jesus in the minutiae of his own tradition, posing a ridiculous scenario to point out the ridiculousness of believing in resurrection. Jesus, as usual, refused to take the bait. Instead of trying to answer the question, he told the Sadducees that they weren't asking the right question to begin with. Their premise was wrong. Their God was too small. People of the resurrection, Jesus said, no longer marry, no longer deal in the complexities and legalities of human relations, but are like the angels with God. To grasp resurrection via earthly terms is impossible. It is a reality of another order entirely, an order we can only approach by faith. It's tempting to dismiss this entire exchange as specific to first century Jewish culture and irrelevant to us. When we consider the practice of levirate marriage, where the brother of a deceased man would be obligated to marry the widow and their first son would be deemed the heir of the deceased, we probably have a hard time fathoming it. While it was a norm in many biblical cultures, it's pretty far removed from our 21st century Western world. We just don't have the same kinds of questions and concerns. However, I'm pretty sure that we are not as far away from the Sadducees as we might like to believe. Like the Sadducees, we struggle with the idea of life after death, of what resurrection means. The thought that we are the first age sophisticated enough to have these questions is far off base. The Sadducees argued from Mosaic law and their understanding of kinship. We argue from our understanding of biology and physics. From an analytical perspective, resurrection just seems unbelievable. Fortunately, Jesus understands this struggle. He doesn't scold or shame the Sadducees. He challenges them to think more expansively, to broaden their idea of the impossible and the possible. Like the Sadducees, we can let our heads get in the way of our hearts. The Sadducees wanted to know Jesus without walking with Jesus. They wanted to witness resurrection without suffering death. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus makes clear that only those willing to take up their own crosses and follow him can experience new life. Only disciples will become children of the resurrection, worthy of a place in that age. The life of faith is not a spectator sport. To know it, we have to walk it. We have to risk intimacy with Jesus. We have to share in his life as it is incarnated within Christian community. We have to take up the practices of God's people. We have to enter the joy, the loss, the sacrifice, the wonder, the mystery, the grief, and the challenge of life in Christ. Resurrection knowing is a lived knowing. And it's possible that the resurrection only makes sense when we are struggling, downtrodden, bent under the weight of others striving for power. In these moments, we understand. Questions about Jesus are not, ultimately, academic questions. They are questions of life and death. Like the Sadducees, we might struggle with what the kingdom of God really looks like. In his response to the Sadducees, Jesus describes a realm in which people neither marry nor are given in marriage, a realm where our understanding of kinship, power, and status is obsolete. This realm is the kingdom of God. It is the very kingdom we supposedly invite into our daily lives each time we pray the Lord's Prayer, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." This can be challenging on a personal level if we attach too much meaning to the literal message of the text. I still remember reading this passage in a high school Bible class and our teacher sharing how his wife said she didn't want to go to heaven if they wouldn't be married there. It was sort of a weird thing to say to a room full of 15-year-olds, But at the same time, it's not all that hard to see where she's coming from. What kind of a kingdom is it where our most valuable and meaningful human relationships are wiped away? Aren't these the places in our lives that teach us the most about God's love? I think this focus distracts us from the bigger message, the ways in which this wiping away wipes away the structures of oppression in our world. Levirate marriage was based in the idea that status is established through bloodlines and that women are less than complete human beings. It's part of why the practice feels so strange today. And yet, so many Christians today continue to support oppressive and discriminatory systems fully 2 millennia after Jesus described a realm of radical freedom, radical love, and radical equality. It's hard to give up the systems that keep us in power, that keep us feeling safe, and yet this is the kingdom Jesus describes. While it might not have sounded good to my Bible teacher's wife, imagine how it might have sounded to the woman in the Sadducee's story to finally have meaning and value beyond her ability to be given in marriage and her ability or inability to produce an heir. This kingdom is life, but let's really ask ourselves, is it a life we want? Finally, like the Sadducees, sometimes we forget that God is not a God of the dead. This is the line Jesus uses to conclude his response to the Sadducees. Now he is not a God of the dead, but of the living, for to him all of them are alive. We serve the God of the living. What does this mean? Perhaps it means that God is always in the business of making new and making alive and making vibrant. Perhaps it means we need to stop clinging to what is dead, to what is deadening, to what is passing away. Perhaps it means we need to risk evolution, growth, and change. What new and living thing does God want to do among us that we're too afraid to let God do? Where are we stagnating? Can we rise up out of our graves? Can we hold out for the impossible? Can we dare to live as Jesus longs for us to live, as children of the resurrection? You may remember last Easter when I quoted from poet Wendell Berry's 1973 manifesto, The Mad Farmer Liberation Front, and it seems fitting yet again. We have his bleak beginning. Love the quick profit, the annual raise, vacation with pay. Want more of everything ready-made. Be afraid to know your neighbors and to die, and you will have a window in your head. Not even your future will be a mystery anymore. Your mind will be punched in a card and shut away in a little drawer. When they want you to buy something, they will call you. When they want you to die for profit, they will let you know. And we have his solution. So, friends, every day do something that won't compute. Love the Lord. Love the world. Work for nothing. Take all that you have and be poor. Love someone who does not deserve it. He goes on, naming more things that won't compute, things like love, ignorance, delayed gratification, even death and destruction. Listen to carrion. Put your ear close and hear the faint chattering of the songs that are to come. Expect the end of the world. Laugh. Laughter is immeasurable. Be joyful, though you have considered all the facts. For Barry's path to redemption always includes a bit of madness, something of the nonsensical. Be like the fox, he concludes, who makes more tracks than necessary, some in the wrong direction. And then his last line, practice resurrection. Practicing resurrection, this is the ultimate thing that won't compute, and it is at the very heart of how we live as Christian people. The Sadducees' question is about life after death, but Jesus' life and teachings stubbornly turn and return to the focus of how we live now, to how we live resurrection here on earth. So how do we come to live as children of the resurrection? We do it every time we shine hope into a situation, every time we treat God's children with dignity, every time we share the truth of God's love. Practice implies we won't immediately be perfect at it, but promises that if we remain active, we will continue to improve. Resurrection as a spiritual practice is something we can do every day. To truly listen to others and affirm their existence and place in the world. to include the marginalized or excluded in the life of the community and fight for just systems for all, to live in a mindset of abundance and enthusiasm rather than scarcity and fear. In short, anything that brings renewal and revival, that is life-giving rather than life-draining, leads us into a life of practicing that transformation that is the heart and soul of following Jesus. This is why Jesus invites all of us to God's table, our intellect, but not robbed of our experience, the times we succeed in working out love and justice, and the times we fail. God is not a God of the dead, of darkness and fear and the grave. God is a God of the living, of vitality and energy and becoming new. God is a God of the resurrection, and we are children of the resurrection. Amen.